Thanks, Roland. If you want to keep that passage open, and there's an outline if you want to follow it in your handout. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this opening section of Philippians. And Father, as always, we're very aware of our dependency on you to discern spiritual truth. And so we ask now that you would help us to understand your word. Would you open our eyes to see things the way that you see things? And that might shape the way that we live and equip us to live lives worthy of the gospel. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Imagine, if you will, that you're a prisoner. You're in prison for being a Christian, and you're awaiting a trial that may well result in your death. Imagine, too, that you've heard news of the church that you have been involved in is under threat. So a church that's very dear to you, that you were maybe involved in from the beginning, you'd seen conversions, you'd seen people grow in their Christian life. But you've heard that there are problems. There are certain groups in the city that are intimidating them. There are some people preaching in the church for wrong motives, for envy and rivalry. And others are seeking to distort the gospel so that it belittles the work of Christ. Now, in that situation where you're in prison and this church is under threat, what would you pray for? As you sit in your custody cell. Now, you might pray that this whole thing would be over, this sort of nightmare situation, that you'd be from prison, you'd be acquitted and free so you can return to your family and friends. You might pray for the church that God would intervene and stop all the opposition, stop the intimidation, stop the rivalry, and stop this false gospel spreading. But one of the things in common to all of those prayers is what I'm going to call situational prayers. Because the prayer requests are all centered around trying to change the situation. They're trying to change the situation so you're no longer in prison, and trying to change the situation of the church so they no longer have those problems. And it seems to me that often it is our situations that dictate the way we pray. We often pray situational prayers. So, for example, if somebody is ill, we pray that they would get better. Or if somebody is unemployed, we pray for the provision of a job. In other words, their situation would change. Now, it's not that these things are wrong to pray for. Far from it. We have a loving Heavenly Father. He wants us to come to Him with all of our concerns. But the interesting thing here is that we'll see is that these aren't the things that Paul prays for. Now, in terms of Paul's situation, we're told in verse 1 of Philippians that Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. We know that on his second missionary journey, he went to Philippi and contributed to the birth of the church in that town. And we're going to look at the story of that in Growth Group in September in the book of Acts. But you might know it includes the story of Lydia, how God opened her heart and she was converted. There was a bit where Paul was in prison and he kind of broke out. And then the prison guard and all of his family believed Paul's message. Paul had lived all of that. But since then, the church had become more established. And Paul has heard of a number of problems, opponents to the church. And we'll look at these in more detail in the weeks to come. But in chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, there are some who are preaching the gospel for wrong motives. At the end of chapter 1, there are people who are intimidating the church from the outside. And in chapter 3, there are Judaizers who are enemies of the gospel because of their ungodly behaviour. And Paul writes, so that's the situation in the church. Now, Paul himself, he writes this letter from prison. So he's in prison for the gospel. And actually, this is pretty serious because he may well lose his life if the verdict is guilty. And it's out of this situation, the church that he planted and his own personal situation, that Paul writes this letter to them from prison that they might not be discouraged. Now, in many ways, chapter 1, verse 27 captures the main theme of the letter, as we've seen earlier. I remind you, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." But that said, Paul begins this letter by telling them that he prays for them. And the surprising thing is this. He doesn't pray that his situation will change, and he doesn't pray that their situation will change. But instead, in verse 3, he thanks God for them, and then he prays in verse 9 that their love will abound more and more. We're going to be thinking this morning, why is it that Paul prays that? What has Paul understood about what's going on that makes sense of why he prays for them in this way? And I think this will help us and encourage us to think differently about our situations and how best we can pray for one another. If you like, it will help us to pray with new eyes. Well, three things then to help us think about this. The first concerns how Paul thinks about them. And that's the first point. The way that Paul sees the situation is that Paul thanks God for growth in verses 3-6. Let me read them again. "I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So Paul begins by saying, "I thank God for you." Now, when it says, "every time I remember you," if you look there in verse 3, it doesn't actually mean that. It's not that Paul thanks God every time he remembers them, but he thanks God for the way that the Christians at Philippi remember him. Okay? So although Paul has long since left Philippi, they haven't forgotten him. We don't know all the ways that they remembered him, but we know in chapter 1, verse 19, that they continue to pray for him. And then in chapter 4, when we get to that, it talks about gifts of money that they sent to support him. So they've continued to remember Paul since he was with them. And Paul thanks God for that. But here's the thing. Their remembrance of him isn't like the way that somebody might remember your birthday. Because if you look at verse 5, Paul sees it in terms of their partnership with him in the gospel. In other words, the way he sees them remembering him by praying for him and sending gifts is that what they're doing is contributing to the advance of the gospel. They're supporting his apostolic ministry to plant churches and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Do you see that? So in other words, they're not just fond memories, but actually they're contributions to the work of the gospel. But Paul perceives even deeper than that. Because he says the reason that they're contributing in this way, partnering in the gospel, is because, verse 6, the good work that God has begun in them. Now, the good work that Paul is referring to here is the work of that God did to make them Christian. They've been born again, and the new life that God has given them has produced this partnership. Do you see the difference? See, one way of viewing the situation is Paul is in prison, he's facing death, the church has got all kinds of problems. You know, and you could despair, you could complain, you could just not pray. Yet Paul sees the situation differently. He sees that in that situation, he sees the way that they remember him, and that's because of their partnership in the gospel, which is because they're Christian, because of this born-again work in them. by God. And that's why Paul thanks God for this growth. And you can see why later on that he calls them to rejoice and have joy. This isn't a plastic smile. In the situations that we're in, God is at work in his people, and so they give thanks. Now, at the end of verse 6, Paul stresses that God will finish the good work that he has started in his people. And this is very important because one of the assumptions I think that we can make is that I'm the fixed point. Okay, I'm the unchanging one, and all my situations are the things that are sort of changing. Okay, and that means that the focus of my concerns and my prayers are the things which are changing, the situations. And so I'm praying for these situations to change to sort of more favourable situations. But the way that Paul sees it is that God's people are changing. Because he says, God has begun a good work in them that he's yet to complete. That's the thing that he's focused on. That's the thing he's concerned for, this work of God in people. And so that explains that rather than looking to all the situations and trying to sort all of that out, he looks at God's people and sees God at work in them in a way that they remember him because of their partnership in the gospel. Now, at this point, an important question is Paul right to think this way? Is he rightly understanding the situation? And the second thing is that, yes, he is right to think this way because it is the way that Christ thinks about his people. So the second point there on the sheet is Paul shares Christ's affections. Let's read from verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul explains that he's right to see the situation in this way, in terms of God at work in them. And he goes on to explain that in all that's going on, he's wanting to argue that he's right to maintain this focus on the church at Philippi and hold them dearly in his heart. He explains in verse 7 how their bond is enduring. Whether he's shut away in prison or free to preach the gospel, they stand together in God's grace. There's a unity and affection here, standing together. Now, Paul then demonstrates the great seriousness of what he wants to say by calling God to be a witness to it. And in verse 8, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying there is that the way that he thinks about these Christians in Philippi is the way that Jesus Christ thinks about them. You see, who did Christ die for? The church. He gave himself for her. And Jesus longs to be with his people. The church is his bride. So in the same way that Jesus Christ loves the church, Paul shares that affection for the church. He loves the church. He loves these Christians at Philippi. He loves Lydia. He loves the prison guard and the family. They're dear to him, and that's his focus. And Paul's wanting to argue. He says, I'm right to feel that way about them, to think that way about them, because that is the way that God thinks about them. I share his concern, his affections. You know, the focus of Christ's death is not to change our situations, but to change us. You know when people talk about, maybe I could ask you, if I show you that and I say, what do you see? You know, you have like the half full, half empty people. So I don't know, who's a half full person? A couple. So half full, very optimistic, you know, thinking the best. Who's half empty? Okay. Anybody got anything else? What are you?
I can't see it.
Okay, there's the non-seeing. So you know, you kind of see that. So, you know, are you optimistic or pessimistic? Now, what Paul is doing here, he's not saying you need to be more optimistic. You need to be more of a, if you're a half-empty person, you need to be a half-full person. You need to think about the potential, dream the dream, be positive about people. You know, see the kind of the good in them and sort of be excited about people. Paul isn't doing that. And to be fair, there is something quite plastic and artificial about that. Because many people find themselves in actually very difficult situations. You know, the whole expression, the plastic smile, you think that there's something artificial about just pretending everything's good and people are good in a world which in many ways things aren't good. What Paul is wanting to say is not to be more optimistic, but to think differently about the world and so be in tune with God. Because the way that, in all of the situations that are going on, the thing that God is working is he's building his church. And this is a sort of a cosmic level. In a whole universe, central to the whole universe, is God's people. The church, who Christ has died for, and they're on a course to be made pure and holy for that wedding day. Do you see that? It's kind of a way of seeing. It's not. He doesn't see the situations. So in the situations, he sees his cosmic plan to buy back a people and bring them to himself. And Paul says, I've got that, and I share Christ's affections in that way. So rather than thinking, Paul, look, you've missed the reality here. You don't see what we're going through. Actually, Paul can say, no, I can see the real reality that in these situations, God is at work in the gospel, bringing people to new life in Christ. Well, that said, the way he sees things is God at work, and he's right to see that. Well, how then does he pray? Third thing, Paul prays for maturity in verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, the shape of Paul's prayer is something of a chain. You know, he prays this, so that this, in order for this. There's that sort of sequence to it. So let's just run through it together. So in verse 9, he prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And he's asking here that they will grow in their knowledge of God. And the reason that he uses this love language is because he's not just asking for knowledge, but it's God's knowledge. In other words, the reason that we love God's word is because it's word spoken by God, and we love God. You see that? And so he prays that they would know him more, grow in their relationship with him. The reason he prays in verse 10 so that they may be able to discern what is best. Paul's concern here is that the situations that they find themselves in, that they should be able to distinguish the really important issues in their lives. And having worked that out, they then act on that basis. And the reason this concerns him is verse 10, that they may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul has two concerns here. First is that he desires that Christians will persevere, that they will remain covered in the righteousness of Christ until his return. His second desire is that they will pursue purity, that they will be increasingly transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. In short, Paul prays for maturity, that they would grow in knowledge, so they would live rightly, and that they would persevere and be pure. Well, as we finish then, Paul's prayer is very helpful to think about our situations and the way that we pray for one another. Because we can share Paul's concerns for the church as he shares Christ's concerns for the church. So I take it that when we pray for one another, we don't just have to pray for a change in situation. And actually, sometimes that's very unlikely or even impossible. But we can also pray for one another in the midst of those situations that we would persevere and pursue purity. And so, for those who are currently seeking work, as well as praying for the provision of work, we can also pray for perseverance and purity. Or for those of us who are ill, as well as praying that we might get better, we can also pray for perseverance and purity. And I take it, the more that we get to know God, the more that we grow and mature as Christians, the more that we will see things the way that God sees things, and that we will share Christ's affections. And for that reason, I take it that more and more we will pray these things for one another, that we somehow would be less concerned about our situations. Not that our situations don't matter, and we're right to talk about those, but somehow in all of the situations, there's a sort of a greater priority, this plan of God for his church to persevere and be ready for that final day.